the title we've had since day one on this is that Revelation is not a scary book. Again, this just blows me away. If I were to ask anybody, if you were to go and ask anybody, church people, non-church people, believers, non-believers, and say, what is the book in the Bible that's the scariest book? What's the book that nobody can understand? What's the book we should just leave alone? What book would everybody say? Revelation. And you think about how stupid that is. What does Revelation mean? It means something is going to be what? Revealed to us. And who's the one that's going to reveal it to us? The greatest revealer of all time. So the devil has got the church especially duped into believing that the very book where God has given a message to Jesus Christ, this beautiful poster of who he is as the exalted, risen Savior in heaven who's praying for us, keeping us safe. Man, he's given Christ the right to be able to, the gift actually, to be able to give this vision to an angel, to give it to John, to give it to the church so we would be encouraged to know who Christ is. And so it's no wonder that Satan would like us to be afraid of the book, to be like, oh, we can't understand. Man, if God can't reveal it to you, it can't be revealed. I'm just telling you. So God wants to reveal to us who Christ is right now. We know he is in the Gospels, but he wants to reveal to us who he is right now. So Revelation's not a scary book if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, if you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, you know, then yeah, it's probably a scary book. If you're wondering, you know where you stand with him, you don't know where you're going. Let me ask you a question. If you're driving around and didn't have Waze or didn't have your phone with you, and you're driving around and you're trying to find my house, but you didn't know where it was. If you're driving around and you don't know where you're going, you're what? You're lost. Yeah, you're lost. And so, man, if you don't know where you're going, chances are you might be lost, because I'm guaranteeing you, when you give your life to Christ, when he gives you the grace we learned about in the book of Galatians, when he gives you that grace, it's a gift that gives you faith to be able to believe that what God's word says is true. Because the world, before we're saved in the world, they think it's foolishness. That's what 1 Corinthians says. So if God gives you that desire and that ability to believe it's true, you know you have it. Hey, Matthew, hey, dude, can you come over here and stick your tongue in that electric socket for me, please? No, do I have any volunteer? Bro, what's your name again? Have I met you before? Todd. Todd, would you stick your tongue in that electric socket? Not today. Are you afraid that there might be some external results, that you might have a new hairdo? You might get a little crispy? It might make your hair curly there, you know? But that would be the fro, dude. But anyways, how could you stick your tongue? You could say, if you stick your tongue in that little electric socket, there's going to be outward results. How many people think if they stuck their tongue in the electric socket that they would know that they stuck their tongue in an electric socket? Don't you think you would know? So man, now imagine putting your life, investing, giving your life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, the exalted, risen Savior, and not having a clue. That's why I think in Matthew chapter 7, again, we talk about that a lot. Go read Matthew 7, the whole chapter. But in there, he says there's going to be tons of people that when he starts dividing them, and they're going to be getting sent to hell, he's talking about church people. Not believers, but church people. He's already talked about a narrow gate. There's a narrow, very narrow gate that's got a very narrow path. And he said it's difficult, but there's going to be a wide gate. And that wide gate's going to be easy, but it leads to destruction. And he's talking about ways church people can go. There's a million ways to hell. And often many of them lead right through the church, according to Matthew chapter 7. And in that, they're gonna be getting divided. And the majority are gonna be walking saying, wait a minute, didn't I do what? Didn't I do great and mighty things? Didn't I do miracles in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Who are those people that are saying, is the world out there saying that they're doing mighty deeds for God? No, this is the church, the lost church. It's people that stuck their tongue in an electric socket and had no external effect. People that said they gave their life to Christ, but nothing changed.
They took it on as hell insurance. They prayed a prayer. They walked an aisle. They've been baptized 20 times. They've done all these different things. But man, there's never been a real change inside. What it takes to be saved is it takes God's grace. God gives you grace where all of a sudden the light switch gets turned on. And you now can, you're like, oh my goodness, where do I sign on the dot? I want this relationship with God because I realize He's the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to Him except through Christ. That's what Christ said, that exclusiveness. And when you give your life, how many of y'all, when you gave your life to Christ, something changed? Dude, different desires, different mentality, different everything. And so again, Revelation is not a scary book. If you're a believer, if you know that you know that you know that you have a living relationship with a living God. If God, how many of y'all believe God's big? And if He lives inside you, shouldn't He stick out? That's what I'm saying. That's not that. That's going to be brisket later, all right? I got one in, warming up in the roaster right now for Ashley and Skylar back there. But if God's so big, shouldn't He stick out in our lives? All of that, read Scripture. This is what the whole New Testament is about. Paul and Peter and John, James, they're all trying to tell you, man, for Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is better. He's not something you tag on. You surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about Him at some point in your life. And when He comes in, there is a change. And the change is even greater than sticking your tongue in that electric socket. You know that you know something's different. Again, I told you all before, man, before I got saved, if somebody would told me, every Sunday, you're going to be up preaching the Word, I'd be like, what, is this hell on earth? But when I got saved, He gave me different desires that I want nothing more than to preach His Word. That's the desire He gave me. And again, when you get saved, you're saved from God's wrath. We'll talk more about that later, but the fact is that you have new desires. Your desire, you're in love with Him. That's how you know you're a believer, when you're in love with Christ. You've got to love, and it's not an emotional thing. Mostly it's a choice. In the Hebrew language, love means to choose, and hate means to not choose. If I were to ask any of you, do you hate God? No, I don't hate God. Well, do you choose Him? Again, in the Hebrew, if you don't choose Him, that's the definition of hate. But when you choose to do it His way, that's love. So based on that definition, because we have this whole gushy-mushy emotional decision-making problem. Oh, I'm in love with, like you're going to be loving my brisket later, I hope. First brisket I ever made, man. Oh, I've done everything right. And my mac and cheese, oh, it's in the oven right now. Man, you're going to love that, right? Until you eat so much that you're sick and you're laying on the couch, right? Our love changes based on emotions. But again, what He's talking about in this, if you love Him, you choose Him. How many of y'all think God's the expert at everything? How many think you're a total idiot when you choose something different? You know what I'm saying? He's the expert at everything. So Revelation is not a scary book if you are a believer. If you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die because of what we learned in Romans about justification by faith. Because again, God demands perfect righteousness. He demands perfection. How many of y'all blown perfection? Have you ever blown perfection? You did? I didn't have to ask Him to vouch for you blowing perfection, right? Him, He blows perfection all the time. But so we've not achieved perfection, and God demands perfection, perfect righteousness. Fortunately, the perfect righteousness that He demands, He provided in Christ. So the only righteousness that's going to count, the only righteousness that ever will get you to heaven, the only righteousness that will get you in a relationship with Him is when you realize, God, I'm a wretch. God, I'm depraved. God, I'm messed up. God, I've blown perfection, and I know that I need Christ's perfection applied to my life. That's justification by faith. That's that we need Christ's righteousness in any bit of our righteousness. What is it called when you have your own righteousness? What's that word? Self-righteousness. And if I were to say, are you self-righteous? You self-righteous? Most people, oh, no, that's the Pharisees. No, that's that holier-than-thou person. But any righteousness we try to make count on our own is self-righteousness. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness that Christ has provided. And that's the righteousness we got to tap into. That's the righteousness that saves us. We say, God, I can't do it. God, I give up. I'm yours. And we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up, but we have forgiveness. That righteousness that he gives us, when he applies that to our lives, it's on us for how long? Forever. Exactly. So Revelation is not a scary book if you are a believer. Christ reveals to us who he is as the risen, exalted Lord and Savior, as our advocate, as the almighty, all-powerful. You know, so many people, I think, even think that the devil and Jesus are kind of almost like equal. People don't read the Bible, man. They're kind of like, oh, man, you know, they're in this battle, and who's going to win, and who's winning? No, the devil's a created being. Christ is the one that created everything. Greater is the one that's in us than the one that's in this world. He's in charge. He's in control of all of this. And when we see who he is, we don't have to worry about all this other. You know what's the best way to fight the devil? Is to follow Christ. When you're following him, he's taking care of all the battles. It's a done deal. Christ reveals who he is in all of his glory, and he reveals to us how it all ends. Y'all remember this one here, man? Let me see your. Yeah, there you go. Some of y'all want to do this, right? So how many of y'all felt like this week? Anybody? Oh, we were playing disc golf, right? Steven? It's Trent, we're missing you, bro. You almost ready to come back? But how many holes did you feel like this on, Steven? I know you shot like a 65 over, I think. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, that's the way. But dude, yeah, we fell so often in life. You do something, you feel like a loser, right? But when we know who Christ is, when we know our identity in Christ, and we know how it all ends, how does it all end? We are what? We're winners. Come on, man. This is worship aerobics. Let me see your winner sign. Come on, Emily. You're not too cool for this. All right. Winners. Yeah. So next time somebody's moping around acting like a loser, oh, I'm great at marital advice, Michelle and Trent. So, oh, Trent's not. Is Michelle with you? No. Yeah, oh, there she is. Yeah. So next time Trent's moping around and stuff, say, quit being a loser. You are a winner in Christ. And just bless him by reading Revelation out loud, like it said in the first chapter, in the first part, right? We're winners. We got to remind each other of that. He tells us how it's going to end. Again, oh my goodness, I'm only bringing this up because the Holy Spirit brought this up right now. How many of y'all remember that Super Bowl where the Atlanta Falcons were playing? Who were they playing, y'all? The Patriots. And Atlanta was winning 8,000-3 at halftime, right? Y'all remember that one? Everybody's like, oh, it's over. People are betting, except the people who rigged it all. They're not betting. I mean, they're betting on the other side, right? Y'all do know it's like WWF, all right? It's all fixed. But another story. All right, go ask Shadur about that right now. But anyways, so man, and then what happened? At the very last moment, at the very end of the game, man, some bonehead play. And who ended up winning? The Patriots, and in no way am I equating the Patriots and a cheating Bill Belichick with holy, righteous God in heaven, but the world looks like they're the Atlanta Falcons. They look like they're winning. They look like there's no way we're going to win. It's over. It's done. Man, those people are worshiping a dead Jewish carpenter. Man, there's no way they're going to win, but we've read it. We know it, and we know that we're going to do what? We're going to win. It's a done deal. It's guaranteed. And we're not betting our money on it. We're betting our whole entire life on it. If you know we're going to win, you invest everything you've got into this winning team. Amen? So, in all of his glory, he reveals to us how it all ends, and we win. So here's where we went last week. I'm not going to preach all those verses again, or that all of those verses, that one verse, but on all of it, I'll go over it a little bit for review, but we're getting to the new stuff today, and we'll see how far we go. So here's the idea. When life gets tough and you don't know what to do, what? Do what you know to do, which is to worship God, because you know that Christ is orchestrating it, all right? So when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do, and because you know Christ is orchestrating it all. And the second point we will get to today, I'm pretty sure we're going to get to it, is you don't even have to know what he's orchestrating. You just have to know him. Because if you know him, you can trust him. If you know him, have you ever tried to explain something to somebody that's not getting it? Yeah, that would be us. God's thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. You don't have to know what he's orchestrating. Just like you were talking about earlier, we'd fight against it. We wouldn't want. Dude, when we just know Christ, Christ loves us more than anyone. He's the expert at everything. He knows the past, the present, the future. Trust him. Just put all your faith in. You don't have to know what he's orchestrating. You have to just know him. So when life gets tough and you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And what we're going to see is the Apostle John, as a 90-year-old man, after he'd been thrown in cooking oil, third-degree burns, whatever, man, and he's living in a crevice in the rocks on the Isle of Patmos, guess what he does on Sunday? He worships. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do, and that's to worship the Almighty God. And when you worship, what's happening in worship is your mind is getting off of everything else, and your mind is totally being focused on who? God Almighty. I read something recently, a little quote, and it said something to this effect. It said, the reason we come to corporate worship, which is what this is, the reason we come to corporate worship is where we can have our mind refocused and realize this world is not really out of control, but instead our sovereign God and Savior is running it. He's in total control. God hadn't missed a beat. Nothing's out of his hands. It's all going exactly the way he has it planned. Both in this world, in our country, in our state, in our home, in our heart. It's going exactly. Whatever you're going through is ordained by God. He's orchestrating it all. So that when you accept that grace, you become more like him. And when you become more like him, oh my goodness, who gets the glory? Russ, when you become like him. We all know what it's like when you're not like him and you're like yourself, right? I mean, we don't all know that, but I'm sure your wife has seen it, your kids, right? You've seen it. Maybe you're good at hiding it. Maybe it's only in your car. You know, I don't know where it is, but dude, when you become like him, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? Yeah. And that's what it's all about, is him getting that glory. That's why he gives us that grace, to give us faith so we have freedom. So when life gets tough, you don't know what to do, do what you know to do, because you know that Christ is orchestrating it. Let's go ahead and we'll hit these first verse, verse 9. Super quick, review from last week. I, John, that's the Apostle John. And think about this, John and James were brothers, right? And James was actually the first disciple that was killed back in the 30s. And then now John's in the 90s, and he's 90 years old. And he's all the other disciples are dead. Man, the church has been scattered all over. They didn't have, you know, Instagram, and they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They didn't have ways of communicating to each other other than letters and things that were just, you know, word of mouth. So they didn't have a clue of what really was going on. And the world at this point in the 90s thought the church was dead. Dude, church is gone. This is just some little podunk, you know, kind of, this is, the Romans actually looked at the church as atheists. You get that? They looked at them as atheists because they weren't part of the official pantheon of religions that Rome, you know, vouched for. They looked at them as, God, you guys are just messed up people. Believing in a Jewish carpenter that's from Nazareth, which is the podunk little crossroads in a meaningless place called Israel, who died, and then now you think he's alive? They thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world. And for all practical purposes, the world treated the church as though it was dead in the 90s. That's why God had John write the Gospel of John, to reintroduce Christ to everybody for the very first time. He had him write Revelation to encourage us, to let us know the church is not dead. It is not dead. So the world continually tries to kill the church, tries to discourage the church, tries to drop, but that's why we've got to know what the truth is. The truth sets us free. I, John, your brother and partner, this is what we spent all our time on last week, I am your brother and partner in this, in tribulation. So we are going to have tribulation. All those that live godly are going to be persecuted. Again, how many of y'all hate the smell of chicken? I mean, hate the smell of fish? Anybody here hate the smell of fish? Okay, y'all hate the smell of fish, right? So you're like the world. The world hates the smell of fish. Christ is a fish, right? You're Chick-fil-A, man. Everybody wants Chick-fil-A, right? And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in, walking into your presence, and they smell like they have just bathed in Jack Mackerel. They have just, woo, Jack Mackerel deodorant, man. They got a mullet, man, a real mullet, dude. They just smeared mullet all in their hair, man. And they come into you and they want to give you a hug. They want to be in your presence. What? No, get away from me. So when we come into this world smelling like Christ, acting like Christ, being like Christ, it's offensive to the world. Christ was the ultimate Jack Mackerel mullet man, if you will, in this, not being disrespectful, but when they smelled him, when they saw him, what did they do to him? They killed him. So again, John is saying, I'm your brother, and this is even good for us too. I'm your brother and partner in tribulation and in the kingdom, which is going to last forever. We talked about that last week. And the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Anybody need any patient endurance? You're like, yeah, dude, I need it right now, man. All right? He's our partner in all of that. In Christ. So he's in Christ. We're in Christ. We've all got that patient endurance if we can tap into it. And he's on the island called Patmos, which again was a penal colony. In the northern end of the Mediterranean Sea, that's the Domitian. He exiled people a lot to these colonies, to these little islands. Just sent people out on islands. You wouldn't mind that, Abby, right? Send me out to islands. Long's got a good break, right? Well, we can eat. We'll catch some fish. We'll do whatever. But that was what he did. Send them out on penal colonies, and that's where John, this 90-year-old man, was. And he was there. Look at this. On account of what? Yeah, he was preaching the word. He didn't compromise it. He was trying to tell people who Jesus really is, because the world had got a messed up scenario on who Jesus was. From the 30s to the 40s to the 50s to the 60s. The 60s, most, a lot of the books were being written. A lot of the letters were being written. And in those letters that were being written, they're trying to correct theology. So imagine how whacked out it was by the 90s. And that's where John, that's why the book of John is a really great book to enter, tell you who Jesus really is, because that's his purpose for it. But because of that, and he was a pastor at Ephesus, he got arrested. He got executed. Well, not yet, but they're trying to put him away for that, for the testimony of Jesus. Just understand, again, I use this illustration a lot, but the more you become like Christ, the more you smell like fish in a Chick-fil-A world. I'm just serious. Just remember that. The more you smell like fish in a Chick-fil-A world. And think about it. Again, I've used this illustration before. What kind of fish do people... Hey, who here fishes? Offshore, in boats, likes it, man. Woo! Yeah, like any of y'all? Yeah. Yeah. What kind of fish do you go out to catch? Do you go out to catch mullet and jack? You come in like, woo, I got into a school of jack, man. Woo, we got some nasty jack mackerel, and we got some... I do like mullet. I smoke any of that stuff, bro. I can... You know, there ain't no bad fish. They're just bad cooks, all right? That's all I'm saying. But what kind of fish do most people want to catch? They want, what's that? Oh, yeah, they want to catch fish. Yeah, what happens if you smoke a mahi? You can't even taste the mahi because there ain't no much fish in it. They want to catch fish that tastes like chicken. And they spend billions of dollars in the industry to build boats and equipment to catch fish that taste like chicken. That's an indication. That's what the world's doing. We live in a world where the more we smell like fish, the more we're repulsive to those who hate fish. And again, fish represents Christ. So here's where John says, here's where I'm at. I, your brother, partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are...
I'm your partner in all of this. You guys are all going to go through this. Because it wasn't just to those churches, it's now to us also. He says he was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. All right? This is the new stuff. We didn't look at it last week. So he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Man, think about this. Third-degree burns out in the middle of on an island. Man, you've just been ripped up. There's no food. There's no air conditioning. Take you today. I'll ask you, go ahead, put on some jeans and a sweatshirt. Well, just do whatever you want and just go lay out in the crevice of the sun. You're like, oh, I love laying in the sun. Until you choose it's time to not lay in the sun anymore. But imagine laying out there with third-degree burns. Imagine laying out there as a 90-year-old man. Man, he's out there. What would you be doing? Al, what would you be doing? I mean, what would everybody else, not you, but what would everybody else be doing?
90-year-old man, third-degree burns. You're laying on hot rocks. There's no escape. There's no cold water. There's no nut. You're just laying there. What would you be doing? Yeah, most people be complaining. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And what you do is you worship. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So check this out. First of all, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So again, we have a choice so often whether we're walking in the Spirit or we're going to walk in the flesh. That's your choice. We have a brand new nature. When we get saved, the flesh dies. It's gone. The old man is gone, but there's this shell, this flesh. And we have a new nature that desires to do what Christ wants us to do. But the world system makes that flesh so attractive. Every moment, every day, we're being challenged whether we're going to go live in the flesh and do what the flesh wants, or we're going to do what God wants us to do. If we love him, what do we choose? What God wants us to do. According to that definition, if we hate him, what do we choose? We choose the flesh. Again, this is one part of it. Can anybody make a sin? No. You can't. We've talked about that in Romans, talked about that in Galatians. No, you can't. The devil can't make you sin. You have a new man. Your old man is dead. So it's purely by choice. That's why in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that live, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service for him. You do it by renewing your mind. Okay, so here's what he's saying. You have a choice. You become a living sacrifice. You are here. You have a choice to go live in the flesh. You have a choice to do what God wants you to do. John, what do you think? John had that choice? He could go live in the flesh? Could he have righteously had a pity party in the condition he was in the situation? He had a choice, or he had a choice to worship God. We've all got that choice. We've all got that choice to worship God. And that's the choice he picked. Now, again, you're going to see this in the Spirit goes a lot deeper than that, because what did Jesus even say to Nicodemus? You know, he said, you must be born again. And he said, what's flesh is flesh, what's spirit is spirit, and all of this. He said, unless you're born again, born from above with the Spirit of God, you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot experience heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. In order to be able to experience what John was going to experience in this vision, he had to be in a spiritual condition. God had to put him in a position where he could handle it. I mean, he's going up, and one of the first things he's going to see in chapter 5, I believe it is, he's gonna see the throne of God. Right now, if you saw the throne of God, dude, what would happen to you? You wouldn't be able to handle it. Dude, what was it? Moses, man, wanted to see God. He said, okay, get in the cave. He said, Moses in the cave, right? And God put his hand and walked backwards through the cave and walked by. And when Moses came out, what did he look like? He looked like every tourist from up north on the second day of vacation. I'm just saying, even in spite of all the sunscreen, right? Yeah, the Shekinah glory. So he had to be put in a condition by God, spiritual condition, where he could experience God in more of his glory than we've ever experienced it, which you'll see. So I was in the Spirit. What's this? On the what? The Lord's Day. So it became the Lord's Day in the early church, because it was the day that Jesus rose. So they celebrated it as this is the Lord's Day. This is not the day of the Lord, as in judgment. This is the Lord's Day. This is the day that they attributed, and that's why the first century church started worshiping, you know, corporately on that day. But when did they worship? When did the first century church worship, y'all? Tell me out, y'all. Say it louder. Every day. Yeah, they got together on different times. But that was the Lord's Day, because it was the day he rose from the dead. And listen to this. Oh, man, if I knew somebody that had a trumpet, I could so prove this point. Anybody have a trumpet? Not with them right now, but at home somewhere. Anybody got a trumpet? Come on, man. Help me out. So no trumpet. Oh, you do? Next week, bring it, and we'll do this, okay? Bring it. I'll get somebody else to use your trumpet, bro. All right? But listen to this. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Jules, if right behind you somebody was blaring a trumpet,
behind you, what would you be paying attention to? The trumpet. Even though I'm here like trying to compete with the trumpet, your mom's trying to tell you about the trumpet, your dad's trying to tell you about someone, if that trumpet's blowing, what's the only thing you could pay attention to? The trumpet. That's what John's saying, man. He's saying there was a voice behind me. Oh my goodness, this voice was so dominating. It was like there's just a trumpet. That's all I could hear. That's all I could pay attention to. And so it was a voice like a trumpet. It just kind of isolated everything in this. And we'll see more about that later too. So here's what the trumpet, here's what they were, the voice behind him, there's a voice behind him saying, write what you see in a book and send it to these seven churches. Why would these seven, what would be the best thing that you could give to these seven churches who are very discouraged? And they're dry. Yeah, what's the best thing you could give to anybody who's discouraged? What's that? Encouragement. Right. If you're discouraged, all right, you need to be encouraged. What's the common denominator word in that? Encourage, discourage. What's common? Courage. So one, you have no courage. One, you have the next one, you have courage. So whenever you are discouraged without courage, you need something to give you courage. Anybody ever get discouraged? Yeah. So what's your solution? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn on TV and watch one of these experts. No. Oh, my goodness. You want to know how messed up the world is? If you ever have to go get your car fixed and you have to leave it and you sit there because you don't have a ride and you watch the daytime TV that's up there, have any of y'all seen the shows that are on right now? Please tell me you're not watching those as believers. I'm just saying, I'm like, good goodness, I'm looking at how messed up the world is. It can be very discouraging to see what people believe, to see how, if you are discouraged, you don't want to get with other discouraged people unless you're all going to be encouraged. But we encourage each other. How do we encourage each other? How do we encourage each other, Terry? What do we use? Yeah, the word. We stir up good works with each other. That's what even Hebrews says. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Preachers always do that, like, you know, man, don't be missing church now. We need your offering and we need your, you know, nickels and noses, budgets and butts. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, don't not come to church. Don't forsake the assembling yourself. You come to be an encouragement. You come to be an encouragement. You come to be an encouragement. So you should be working on that right now, because so far I don't see it. No, I'm just messing with you. We each come. What if you came? Have you ever come to church really discouraged? Yes, obviously. You know you'll at least get a laugh, but you're going to get the word. But the point is you're coming discouraged, man, ask God how you can be an encouragement. What would that do to you if you started being an encouragement the moment you walked in? Yeah, dude, it would encourage you. And what if every single person who came in was an encouragement? Would that not be a pretty awesome place to be? Yeah. Dude, I am so glad I don't have to pastor one of those churches where all the Christians have sour pickle-sucking faces. You ever see the sour pickle-sucking pickle faces? They all come to church like that, right? That's other churches, not here, right? No, encourage. You come to encourage each other. And you're putting courage in each other. Now, how do you put encourage? Terry just said it. It's through the Word of God. Why the Word of God? Because the Word of God is true. The Word of God is what God has given. You know, you remember when you scraped your knee, Rena, did your boys ever scrape their knees, girls scrape their knees, and you kiss their boo-boo or something like that? You know, did you ever say it's going to be okay? And did you really have any ability to make it okay? No, just your comforting words that it's okay. But they're like deep down going, okay, she said it's okay, but it still hurts. Oh, yeah, let me put Mercurochrome on it and I'll make it really hurt. But it's your encouraging words, even though you had no ability to make them come true necessarily. But God can make it come true. The only real encouragement we can give to each other is God's word, because it's full of promises for us that God's going to fulfill. Man, I don't know. I came back to my mom telling my mom, dude, this hurts. This still hurts. You said it was going to be okay. It still hurts. God can fix things. So we encourage each other with the Word of God. So he says, write what you see in a book
And that's everything he's going to get in here. And send it to these seven churches. Ephesus, dude, we're going to go through all these. Not tonight, not today. Tonight. See, I'm already thinking ahead. Be encouraged. I have had a brisket in my roaster at 150 degrees, resting for 12 hours. If y'all know anything about briskets, man, that's what's got to happen is that resting period. But it can't go 15 hours, so I got to get home too, all right? But Ephesus, that's the church. That's a church that Paul pastored. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Ephesus. And it's a big church, an active church, thriving church. He's been pastoring, pouring his heart out to him. And basically, when Christ talks to him in this letter, he says, man, everything y'all are doing is awesome, but you've lost your first what? You're doing it all out of religion. You're doing it all out of just ritual. You don't love me. And that's what Christ wants, is that love. So, man, Paul, imagine John hearing this, that, man, he's been pouring his heart and soul into a church and they don't even love Jesus. They just love church. Like, oh. And then to Smyrna, oh, my goodness, Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. What myrrh was a root, and they used it to cover up dead bodies, the smell of dead bodies. It could cover roadkill. But what had to happen to the myrrh, to the root, in order for the fragrance to come out? It had to be what? Crushed. That's it. I know you're being crushed. I'm allowing you to be crushed. How would y'all like that? Terry, dear God, please encourage me. I know you're being crushed, but you ain't seen crushed yet. It's coming. But it's going to smell so good when I'm done crushing you. Is that encouraging? Not in the flesh. It's not. But when we keep listening to him, we realize the benefits. We realize what he's doing in all of this. And again, I'm not preaching on all these churches, but these were seven churches that went around like a postal route on just north of the Mediterranean Sea, Asia Minor. So he was right to these. So that's kind of the end of that first point. When you don't know what to do, what? Do what you know to do. And what is it we do? I'm going to go further. I hear pray. I hear read the word of God. I want the W word, not win, but worship. Yeah, worship. And if you want to know how to worship, you pray. You open up the word of God. Man, you open it up and see who he is. And as you see who God is and he reveals himself to you in his word and his Holy Spirit begins to speak to you through his word because that's how he speaks, man, you can't help but worship. And when you worship, your mind is off of everything else, and it's totally focused on what? Him. So man, you can pray, but often when people pray, you know who people are praying to a lot of times? Themselves. Think about it. They're praying themselves. You know, in corporate things, sometimes they're praying for the whole group. And dear goddess, you know, you ever hear somebody get up and pray in King James English? Dear goddess, thankest thou us for blessing us, this going to, again, I'm not faithful, but I'm just saying, people, when you pray, who do you pray to? God. Yeah. And when you get into the word and you pray, which those two things go together, I'm telling you, it's going to be almost impossible not to worship. You get your mind and everything off of you and your situation and onto that. And so in this, again, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Worship. And realize, be encouraged because you know that it's all being orchestrated by Christ. This next point here, you don't have to know what Christ is orchestrating. You just have to know Christ. Man, you brought that up. You talked about it earlier in the praise jar, in the joy bucket, about you don't have to know what he's doing. But how many of y'all got to know what he's doing? How many of y'all, that's the hardest part? God, just give me a shadow. Just show me anything. Give me a little lanyard. Give me something to let me know what you're doing. But the less he lets you know what he's doing, and the more you take it step by step, the more faith it takes. And the only thing Christ ever praised any human for was faith. Man, in Bible study on Wednesday at the Sturgill's house, we were doing Proverbs chapter 20, and Proverbs 20:24 Oh my goodness, what an awesome. Fernanda brought it up, and then it sparked every other verse that went on in Bible study. But in there, it said that our steps are ordained by the Lord. So how can you know what's going on? All right? So think about that. Our steps are ordained by the Lord. Our jumps, our leaps, our flights, are they ordained by the Lord? What does he say is ordained by the Lord? Our steps. Baby steps. What about Bob? Y'all remember that movie? Baby steps. Baby steps. Our steps. That's all he gives us sometime. Carrie, I know you're a control freak. Unless you've changed. I'm just saying. But man, steps are hard, aren't they? But I want to know what's out there. Steps. What do you want me to do now, God? And do it. And again, you've heard me say a million times on this, if all you're doing is, what do you want me to do now, God? What do you want me to do now, God? What do you want me to do now, God? What do you want me to do? You're going where? Circles. If you're just, I'm good. All right, you know what, God? I'm just doing this for you. And I'm doing. You're going in circles. The Spirit-filled life is, what do you want me to do now, God? And then you do it. But it's steps. And if you take every step, Abby, that God wants you to take, where are you going to end up? Where he wants you to end up. And in that proverb, it said, a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Women's too, okay? But they're ordered by the Lord. So whether you're lost, saved, whether you're whatever, God's orchestrating all of this. But if you are following God, if your goal is, what do you want me to do now, God? And do it. How many of y'all ever have done that? You're doing that. And how many of y'all still don't know what the heck's going on? Yeah. I'm doing it. God, I got no clue what's going on. I've been doing this for years now, God. I don't know what's going on. You know, that's good news. Because let's flip this proverb the other way. He said, a man's ways, steps are ordered by the Lord. Therefore, who can understand what's going on in a man's life? So if you're there taking steps for the Lord and you can't understand what's going on, good news. It means that God is in control. And it takes faith, and he wants to grow that in you. If you knew what was next, if you knew, okay, well, here I go. I'm doing this for the Lord. Who's really in charge? Are you really following? When you're following, you don't really know what's next. You're just taking a walk with somebody, and you've already decided where it's going to go. But when you're following, the person in the lead is the one who knows where it's all going. Right, Chris? You ever wonder about that? You ever been in a situation like that? Are you in one right now? Yeah. So is everybody else, if they'll allow themselves to be in that. But yet somehow our flesh wants to take over and like, okay, well, this is what God wants me to do, and this is what I'm doing. Man, it takes faith to live by faith. Well, that's deep, huh? That's Yogi Berra, right? But I'm just saying, man, if you don't know where it's going, but you're walking with him, good news. That means he's in charge. If you know where it's all going, you better get in the word and pray, because you just maybe have a little bit of you in all those plans. Could you imagine any construction workers here ever have to do a punch out list? Punch out list, right? Okay, yeah, punch out list. And so you get a punch out for, is it just a punch out list and that's good for every house that's, no, it's for a particular what? For just that one, yeah. Can you imagine going over to my house and doing a punch-out list for one of the houses you just built? I'd kill you. I'm just saying, no, but literally, can you imagine doing a punch-out list and find out it's the wrong house? It's like, wow, I just wasted my time, my effort, my energy. And that's what I fear many believers are doing right now. As opposed to living by faith, I got to know what's going on. So, all right, I'm going to combine what I know about God and combine what I know about me, and we're going to go. And they're trying to do a punch-out list that God didn't intend for them to do. Faith, step by step. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Knowing Christ is orchestrating it, you don't have to know what Christ is orchestrating. How many of y'all ever been a part of that, where God's done something so supernatural and he can get blamed? You ever been a part of that? How many want to have more of those things? You do, you just don't want to go through what it takes to have them. You just got to know Christ. And the more you know Christ, the more you can trust him. Watch this. And, oh, Terry, we're not getting out of here at 11 o'clock today, are we? Man, look at that. It's 11:08. Sorry. But all right. Look, so what? Jules What did he have blasting behind him? A trumpet, right? And that's all he could pay attention to. And the trumpet said, write down this book for the seven churches to encourage them. That's what we're going to see it was for. All right. Then I turned to see, if someone was blasting a trumpet behind you, Jules, of all of your family, would you not be the first one to turn around and see what the heck they're doing? Would you? Well, would you? Would you just like, they're blasting a trumpet? Someone back there is blasting a trumpet. Would you turn around to see who it is and what it is? Yes. And you probably with this kind of face, like, what are you doing? But he was in the spirit, not in the flesh. So when he turned, he's basically trying to turn to see who's speaking to him. So then I turned to see the voice that, oh, hang on, I'm not even there yet. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. All right, and this may be where we end, all right, getting close. This may be where we end today, not just because of time conscious, whatever. You know, I do hear some of your stomachs going boing, 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 different things. But this is a point that I think is important. He said, I turned to see the voice that I was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. JJ, can you take me to verse 20 real quick? Just hit verse 20 because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Verse 20, so he goes through all the things about who Christ is, but here in verse 20 he says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, which we just brought up, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we might as well hit the stars also. So he went in and he's going to tell us when we see him later, he's going to have seven stars and he's going to have a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And that's deep, that's rich there. But he's got these seven lampstands. JJ, go back to verse 20, please, real quick. All right, there we go. So he goes on to say, as the mystery of seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So he's going to have seven stars, and he's telling us those are the seven the angels of the seven churches. Well, angels makes you think of the dudes with wings and all of that, but this word angel literally in the Greek, it means messenger. And it means messenger. So really, when you study it in context, the best translation, because it's not like he's sending angels to each of the churches. He's sending an angel to John. And John, we already covered that in the very beginning. And John's going to write this, and then they're going to read it. So who is the messenger that's actually going to read this letter to the church? It's going to be the pastor. It's going to be the elder. It's going to be the bishop, the overseer. It's going to be some leader in the church. It's a messenger in the church. So when he says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. So in the church, there's going to be somebody who's going to proclaim the word of God. That's what this letter is. It's the word of God, and there's going to be somebody proclaiming the word of God because there's nothing of any value other than the word of God to proclaim. So there's messengers that are going to be proclaiming the word of God to the people in the church. Because what's the only thing that can encourage somebody? Would it encourage you if Sophie says, oh, I'm a nurse, it's okay, your arm's all in three places, it's going to be okay. Does that encourage you? But I'm a nurse, I've been trained, no, as well-meaning as she is, what's the only thing that's going to encourage you? Something that has been given to you by God Almighty that he's going to back up. And so now he says, oh, your arm's going to be all willy. You'll be able to like get to things that Sophie can't get to because of the special bending arm. No, but seriously, the only thing that encourages us is the word of God because God says it and God's going to make it happen. And so in this, the seven stars, they're giving the messenger that God is giving the word of God to encourage these churches. So you got the pastor. And then he says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So that's not just for them, but what's he telling them? Trent, what's he telling them in Ephesus and Thyatira and Smyrna? What is he telling them they are? I'll give you a hint, begins with lamp. Ends with stand. Lampstands, yeah. They're lampstands. Yeah, y'all are almost there, but so he's telling the churches they're what? Help me out. Lampstands. They're lampstands. That's what the church is. What's the purpose of a lampstand? Hey, Rena, what's the purpose of a lampstand? To get the lampstand? To hold the light. Yeah, get that. A lampstand, it holds the light. The master of the lampstand in the one-room houses when Jesus was around, he would, if JJ was over there trying to work on his computer, he'd bring the lamp. Well, not computer, but you know. JJ would be chiseling away with a chisel and stone, right? And the master of the lampstand would bring it over. If someone wanted to sew, they'd bring it there. So the lampstand, the master of the lampstand, which is God, is going to put that lampstand everywhere that light needs to be so that what he wants to have done will get done. So what's the purpose of the church? To be a what? A lampstand. Why does he have us right here in this place? Why does he have people in town? Why does he have people in Haiti? Why does he have people? Because we're all, what are we again? Lampstands. And wherever he has us, the world needs what? Light. So, oh, well, we're a lampstand. So you know what? We're just going to create our own ministry and we're going to do whatever we want to bring light to the world and we're just going to be a lamp. No, we're a stand. Who's the light of the world? Jesus is light. Now in Matthew, he says, you're the light of the world. Why? Because you have me in you. But he's the light. In fact, in heaven, we were just talking about that with somebody, man. I was having that conversation. In heaven, who's going to be lighting up heaven? He is. He's a bright light. So if we are going to, as a lampstand, bring light to the world, who do we have to put on the lampstand? Who has to be on the lampstand, y'all? Christ. We can preach all the good works we want. We can preach all, do all the little serving ministries we want. We can do all the different things. But in order to bring light to the world, who's got to be on the lampstand? And in your own life, you're a lamp. Because who's the church? Who's the church? You're the church. You're the church. You're the church. You're the church. So wherever you are, you're a lampstand. Well, why am I here right now? Why am I in this position? Have you had that conversation with yourself earlier this week? What in the world am I doing here? Well, I got the answer. You're a lampstand. And a lampstand doesn't bring light on its own until what goes on the lampstand to bring light? So who is it you're supposed to be representing in the waves? Boy, hey, did everybody represent Christ out there in this swell? did all the Christians represent Christ in this swell? No. But do you understand why God gave you the waves? Do you understand why God allowed you to be there? He gave you the body, gave you the tools to be there so that you could be a what? A lampstand. But just a lampstand, dude. Lampstand, man, you imagine a lampstand riding a wave? But now imagine a lampstand with Christ on it. That would be good. That's who we are. So you see, the lampstand by itself, he said that's the church. But a lampstand is specially designed to hold the light of Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. And do you think that if we would do that, that we would fight, if we were busy representing Christ, if we were busy bringing light to wherever it is he has us as a lampstand, do you think we'd find encouragement in that? You know where we'd find encouragement, Chip? When you do that, bro, God's going to do things so supernatural that only you can get blamed, he can get blamed for. And so, man, how many of y'all ever been a part of those things so supernatural that only God can get blamed for? God does things in your life, you're just like, whoa! Yeah. Hey, I saw you raise your hand over there, Al. Is it encouraging when you see God use a knucklehead like you and me to go do something? Yeah, you know what? We ain't the sharpest marbles in the box, bro. But man, he can roll us, man. He can make things happen. And then he gets the glory. And a long time ago, I gave up on trying to get the glory, being a part of things and getting credit, being the best at this, the best at that, the best at that. It was like a giant soap bubble. By the time you achieve what you're going to achieve, man, you go to grab it, it pops. But then God gave me, through grace, the ability and desire to want to just be part of what he's doing. I'll give him all the credit. I'm the low man. I don't even know how he can even do it through me. But I get to be a part of it. And again, it's so cool to be a part of things so supernatural that only God can get blamed for.
But you remember the whole purpose of the church, and you're the church, is to be the lampstand. Lampstand with no lamp on it, with no light on it, just a lampstand. Don't miss the light. Don't miss bringing Christ to everything you're a part of. That's why you're there. Bet you didn't realize that when you're out surfing, huh? And that guy was trying to drop in on you. Did y'all have anybody try to drop in on you? Yeah, him? Yeah. God was giving you the opportunity to be more like Christ and have a lamp, have him on your lampstand, bro. How'd that work? All right. So again, as for the mystery of the seven stars you saw on the right hand, the seven gold and lampstand, the seven stars, those are the message. And that's why anything I've got to share with you, the only thing that really matters is the Word of God. That's where we find everything. It's in the Word of God, because the Word of God is promised. It's guaranteed. What God says he's going to do, it's going to happen. And we can be encouraged by that. And he wants, using us as lampstands, to encourage the rest of the world with what he's going to do, with who he is. Man, that's what we do, Trent. We walk around. You're doing a number of different jobs right now. Did you ever believe God would have you be a lampstand in all the places you're a lampstand right now? But you got to be carrying the light of Christ. One day, we're going to stand before him. He's going to say, what'd you do with that situation and that situation? And we give him an explanation. And what is it we want to hear him say back to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. But we can be encouraged to know that God's right in the middle of all of it. So let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer right now. Father, I'm coming in the name of Jesus, and I know that all week, as you were, as I was even just looking at this stuff again, and last week and the week before, when I was looking at this passage, and you just kept bringing up just this point of a lampstand. I didn't know that's where you were going to take it and where you were going to end, but in fact, some people were probably like, "Well, I was hoping we'd get further than that," you know. But God, I'm confident this is where you want us. Father, I pray that you'd speak to every single heart in here. And every single heart would hear the word lampstand. And if they're believers, that they'd realize for the short period of time, starting with me, that for the short period of time that we're here, that lampstand is not very effective unless it's got the light of Christ on it. So, Father, the tougher things get, they're there by your design. The darker things get, the brighter that light shines. Nothing can put out the light of Christ. You tell us that no one takes a light like that and puts it under a bushel basket. The purpose is for everybody to see it. So, Father, I pray that you would just constantly remind us, no matter what the situation is that we're in, that the light of Christ is in us, and that's why you got us in that situation, to let that shine. I pray you'd bring conviction, you'd bring encouragement. I pray that's what would happen. But I pray, Father, also, that if there's somebody here who doesn't know for sure when they die they're going to heaven, they don't know for sure that they're in a relationship with you. That wasn't even part of my notes, part of my thoughts, but the very beginning of this message, you had me really deal with what it meant to be lost, to be saved. That wasn't even my idea. That was you, Holy Spirit. So I pray for those that need to hear that and that need to do something with that. Father, I pray that you give them a desire they can't refuse, to surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you. Just we talked about, if I stuck my tongue in an electric socket, there'd be evidence, there'd be results. We turn our lives over to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's going to be a change. But Father, I pray if there's somebody that needs you, because one day they will die, And they'll try to get into heaven on their own righteousness, and that won't work. But if they can believe that your righteousness is the only righteousness that you'll accept, Father, then they can get in on that. But more importantly, they can have an intimate relationship with the greatest revealer and the greatest encourager, the greatest of all time, the greatest that we can only see glimpses of. So, Father, I pray that if someone doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today would be the day you give them that gift to let them know and begin the most awesome relationship that they could ever have. Father, show us each a little bit more about how much you love us so we can love you that much more today. And Father, just keep reminding us that we need you on that lampstand for it all to shine. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.